I think it should be very precious to us that we can sing of our Lord Jesus Christ as this gentle shepherd, and then also of him as an irresistible judge. This is the last message in the series on major themes in the book of Matthew, and I have to tell you that my list of major themes might not be identical to some others that I have found online, and it's all right, I accept them for being wrong. As you study through a book, I hope that you are always asking, what is a very pivotal verse? What are the major themes? Why was this written? And how is this supposed to impact me? At the beginning of this series on Matthew, I mentioned that Matthew writes largely with a Jewish audience in mind, and he directs his comments to them. Sometimes the very terminology, the very things that he includes in this gospel record are to convince them that Jesus is Messiah. He presents Christ as the promised one, whether he shows him walking these hills in Galilee or the streets in Jerusalem, the very miracles he did, the very things that he had to say, point irrefutably to the fact that he is Lord. Some understood that and received that. This is at times referred to as the ecclesiastical gospel. In this gospel, we found not only Peter's what we call great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," but we also find Christ responding and saying, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We find in Matthew chapter 28 at the end of this, not only chapter 16 in reply to Matthew to Peter, but at the very end, the message of the church, making disciples of all nations. So I think that we should rejoice that there are themes of both grace and judgment in this book. As we invite people to Christ, that we are reminding them that there is a hell to flee as much as there is a heaven to look forward to. We invite people to flee from the wrath to come. Not always popular preaching. Jesus, throughout the book of Matthew, tells of death, his own death and death, but then he talks about his own death as a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. In a real sense, we too invite people to be reconciled to God. And we carry these themes of Jesus as gentle shepherd and loving Savior and irresistible judge. I think it's somewhere between strange and sad for me that when somebody can read through the book of Matthew and look for major themes, that sometimes left out of their list altogether is this idea of coming judgment. It's very obvious through this book. In fact, it's a theme throughout this book from Genesis to Revelation. We find the Almighty God throwing out rebellious angels out of heaven in judgment. We find in judgment God taking a disobedient Adam and Eve and expelling them from the garden. In judgment, God tells Noah to build an ark and he and his family are saved, and those who would not respond to the call are judged. And it just goes on. I find it sad and laughable that people like to say, well, the God of the Old Testament is kind of irascible and is prickly and mean, but by the time we get to the New Testament, he's mellowed out and Jesus is kind. Obviously haven't gotten all the way to the book of Revelation. It should motivate us, this idea that Jesus speaks of judgment to come. It should motivate us in holy living. It should motivate us in our witness. I don't know that there was a day that this week that you looked at your rose bush and said, you know, everything's going to be destroyed. Or that you worked on your house and you said, even this will be burned up in fire one day. We don't typically think in terms of coming judgment, but it is here for our instruction and for our witness and our understanding. Let's look first of all at the fact that Jesus, as the messenger of judgment, for the next few weeks, we will be in a couple chapters in Jeremiah. Not in a chapter we will be looking at then, but in Jeremiah 23:5, Jeremiah recorded this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." And I do not understand how somebody wants to say that kingdom is now and Christ has already returned or is ruling in that kingdom now. But we look forward to a time when one who is a son of David, who is of that line, will rule on that throne, as we saw in Matthew 25:31, that when he comes in his glory, he will rule from that glorious throne. Turn with me back to chapter 3, and let me remind you something that happens at the baptism. Matthew chapter 3. What probably would come to mind is the fact that a dove descends and a voice peals from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But just before that event, when John tells about his ministry and that of the Messiah to come, follow with me at verse 11. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Just before Jesus comes to the Jordan and is baptized, John distinguishes his ministry. He speaks of repentance, and Jesus will speak of repentance. John in Matthew 3, Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, both preached about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But John identifies the one who's coming after me is greater, and he is the judge. This morning, as I got up and was doing some reading, I sometimes on Sunday morning like to do some reading that I think might be unconnected with what I would be preaching on. And yes, as I was reading from Isaiah chapter 10, I came across this passage where he says, "Shall the axe boast over him who hews it, or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? As if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood. Therefore the Lord God of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning that will be kindled like a burning of fire." We could go passage after passage in the minor and major prophets and find where God is described as a judge who can wipe out the warriors of the enemy. But one of the things that Matthew is pointing out is that Jesus, as identified as judge, only God has the right to judge in this way, and he will judge the earth, because as we have already pointed out in this series in Matthew, he is Son of God, he is Son of Man, he is the great teacher, he is the one who has power over disease and death and hell. He was presented as the judge, and he was proclaiming judgment as only God could do. claiming judgment as only God could do. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, speaking of cities where the Lord had come from this region and had preached, and the gospel was presented to them, and the power of God was manifest before them. By the way, Jesus didn't just come for people to say, well, that was interesting, and go about their lives unchanged. If he is not received, he is rejected. There is no middle ground there. No one on earth and no one in this room can take solace in the fact that, well, there's a neutrality, and I'm not really against him, but nor am I for him. If you're not for him, you are against him. If you are not his child, you are a child of Satan. And for those in these cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, and that had rejected him, it says he denounced the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Jesus points out that their judgment on these cities was because they did not receive him. I think it's sad just how many people we could go to another verse in Matthew chapter 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount, that about the only thing they know of this section is that, judge not, and they wield those two words as a sword when it's to their convenient, missing altogether the context. In fact, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Let me point out a couple things about this, about the context. And they don't have any thought sometimes as to the judgment or who the judge is. In this context of Matthew 7, is the Lord condemning all condemnation? The answer is no. Is the Lord saying that we should not rebuke and reprimand when there's error there? And the answer is no. In chapter 7 and verse 15, he expects believers to beware of false prophets. They are to be discerning. They are to judge in that regard. In chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but one who does the will of my Father. He speaks about at the end there, I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus will judge. In John chapter 7, verse 24, they were to judge righteous judgment. And so we are not to be self-righteous fault finders, but we are to be discerning. We are to be judging by the word of God. We are to be mindful of the fact that God is the judge. Jesus Christ is God, and he will be given judgment on this earth. This moves us to the major section I would like to look at in the second main point. Notice Jesus as the agent of judgment. He was not only one who spoke that judgment was coming, but he is the one who will carry this out. And let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, begin at verses 37 and looking at 37 and 38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that calls the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Years ago, I had the privilege of being able to visit the Holy Land. There were two things that I thought in small church ministry, planning a church in California, that I would probably not do, and that was okay. I probably would never own my own home, and probably would never be able to visit Israel. And it was almost as if the Lord said, really? In the same year, I got to do both. And we started off visiting different places up in Galilee and the Jordan River. And as we made our way to Jerusalem in our tour bus, and when we came to a hill that looked out over the city, I can still remember just weeping uncontrollably, thinking of how this city, the Lord, when he sees it and he speaks about Jerusalem, I would have gathered you. I would have been your master and would have protected you. And he says in verse 38c, your house is left to you desolate. None of this cancels out the sovereign will of God. This is not Jesus saying, what is plan B? Because this takes me by surprise that you rejected me. No, but it does show us the compassion of our Lord, that he could weep knowing he's about to raise Lazarus, but Jesus wept. He could look at a city that rejected him, and although it did not surprise him, and it did not cancel out his sovereign will, and yet he could say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, does he? Jesus tells in these verses and others like them, he tells these religious hypocrites, your guilt is on your head, and I am just in judging you. And so then from that section, at the end of verse 23, in chapters 24 and 25, he launches into a very prophetical section that speaks about judgment for their unbelief. So let's ask this question, point A, what judgment, what kind of judgment did Jesus point to? In chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus spoke about a tree is known by its fruits. And Jesus speaks in tones of judgment to those who said to him, Matthew 12, 24, he does this by the power of Beelzebul. Remember, we already covered that passage. I could have launched into the message about judgment right then, because he tells them in Matthew 12, 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. These religious leaders who could look the Lord in the eye and look at the things that he had done and have no counter, no explanation against this, and yet say, well, it must be by Satan's power. The Lord says, you will give an account for that. There is a judgment coming. Jesus sometimes spoke of a day, as he writes, is recorded in Matthew or in Luke chapter 21, in verse 24, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by Gentiles until the time the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus, in judgment, could look just past his life at AD 70 when Jerusalem would be destroyed. He could look past that at a time during the tribulation when judgment will come, when things will fall from the skies. Consider hailstones the size of VW Beetles that will fall on this earth. Judgment that is coming to the earth. Jesus could look past the tribulation at a great white throne and of judgment then. And this one who was the gentle shepherd was also the irresistible judge. The fall of Jerusalem, the judgment of nations in the tribulation, more judgments will follow at the end of the millennium, and then the final judgment, that great white throne. We won't go back right now to Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, but there's a section there where he speaks of a coming of judgment, that those who had abused the people of Israel. He speaks of the fortunes, the blessings that are coming for Judah and Jerusalem, the gathering of the nations to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And then Joel says, records how God says that there I will deal with them in judgment for how they have treated my people. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 25, one of my key passages that I would like us to look at in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory. He gives us this temporal marker. He tells us that when this will be, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. When the Son of Man comes in all his glory, it should rejoice our hearts to think about the second coming. And in Acts chapter 1, remember at the end of the Gospels, they're troubled about the crucifixion. They're troubled about the news of the resurrection. They rejoice. They're even troubled when they see the resurrected, glorious Lord standing before him. But in Matthew chapter 1, when they see him ascended, and there had to be some troubling of their hearts then too. And in verse 11, the angels say, "Why stand you gazing up into heaven?" That he's coming back in the same way that he left. I'm pretty sure that that would be hard to get over, watching the Lord standing with you and then all of a sudden rising up and being caught up in clouds and maybe angelic choirs and the sights and the sounds of that would be thrilling and disturbing all at the same time. And then being told by angels, he's coming again in the same manner. During the tribulation, we're told that 144,000 Jewish evangelists will go out and preach the gospel, and that people from all tribes and nations and tongues will come, and a great innumerable host will be saved. There are judgments related to the tribulation. The Lord is not going to come and rule over the world just like it is. We're not getting things ready for him. He will clean the earth. He will prepare it. He will scrub it clean. And then when he comes to rule over it, there will be judgment at that time. When he says all nations, it tells us who will be judged. These Gentile groups who oppressed Israel. Israel's problems are about to get worse, aren't they? I remember years ago hearing a preacher, one of the evangelists in the wilds, his message. I don't remember a whole lot about the message, but I remember the title. It was "Cheer Up. It's bound to get worse." Cheer up, it's bound to get worse. Jesus, as we said, one of the major themes was the kingdom of God, and he presented himself as the king before them. People were looking for a Messiah, but not this one. They were looking for a king, but this can't be the answer. They, through their religious leaders, then rejected him. Praise God, there were some who bowed the knee and did receive him and did claim him as Lord, but they weren't the majority and they weren't the religious leaders. And this one who would be the king is the one who was announced even back in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7 as the eternal ruler, as the one who is the irresistible judge. In addition to the 144,000 we have in the book of Revelation chapter 11 about these two prophets that go out. For a period of time, they go through the city of Jerusalem and they preach and the word goes out. We find that the beast wages war against them, that they are killed and their bodies are put on display for 3.5 days, and people from different nations walk by and take note of these who had been destroyed, until God in his regenerating power then makes them alive. That has to be also disturbing, watching men who had been dead for 3.5 days, and you're taking triumph, and as you are boasting and abusing these bodies, God regenerates them and takes them to heaven right in front of you. Revelation's a marvelous book, isn't it? We hear about the Jews who had rejected him. John chapter 1, verse 11. And other places, he makes it very clear how he would have received. They rejected. He warned them of this kingdom. They rejected the offer. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, let's look at a couple verses at the end of that book. Matthew 21, 42. The kingdom offer is removed because of their rebellion. Matthew 21, 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? That was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." There's this ethnic shift that goes on here. And he says, "One who falls on this stone will be broken in pieces. When it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Let's talk for just a moment what conditions will be like for Jews and Jewish believers in the tribulation. It's bound to get worse. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Matthew 24, verses 9 through 12. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Now, this is all an answer to the question when earlier in chapter 24, and they said, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming?" We've said many times that not only the religious leaders, but sometimes Jesus' disciples got a lot more than they bargained for when they asked a question. And when they said, "What will be the sign?" And the Lord starts talking about coming judgment. And he says in verse 10 of 24, "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come." Nations speaks about the wideness of this event, this international event. Nations can speak of an ethnicity of a certain people group or multitudes, or sometimes just simply in reference to Gentiles. But the fact is this, that the Lord will hold all people accountable. Non-believers following the lead of their leader, the Antichrist, will hate who he hates. I don't think that sometimes people realize that some of the vestigial hatred against Israel falls on America, or even desire to be their ally and come to their aids puts a target on us at times as well. That's why we're in part the great Satan, right? But long after America is out of the picture, either we're obliterated or we're not their allies anymore, I'm not sure, but Israel will be taking the brunt of the world's anger. And the Antichrist will focus his anti-Semitic hatred of Satan against them. And there will be all kinds of attempts to wipe them out. Spies that will be trying to accomplish their undoing, informing on them, and even worse. There will be a place of eternal punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. In Matthew 25, in verse 32, when he starts speaking about, he will separate people one from another, a sheep from the goats. You know who the sheep and the goats are, right? The sheep are those who, their favorite time of the year is the fall. The goats' favorite time is the summer. Okay. This isn't a parable here. He is speaking about coming judgment. And those who endure tribulation and the judgment of that, who still reject the Savior, still have Israel in their sights, he says, "I want to let you know," and he begins in Matthew 25 to give a very strong description of judgment that they should beware of. And so Verse 31 begins what we call a pericope that talks about the Lord coming in his judgment on these different people groups, and the sheep on one side and the goats on the other, and all this in measurement for eternal judgment. By the way, when we read through this, and this isn't an easy section of Scripture to study in the first place, but it amazes me the lengths that people will go to make salvation a universal thing, or to downplay the significance of this judgment, or Jesus as the judge. Some of you have heard of the Emergent Church or Tony Campolo. Here's one of the ways that he and his ilk malign this passage. You ready? They say that there will be a general judgment following Christ's return, and he will judge men according to how they have been involved in social justice issues. So people are going to be judged as far, you know, did you care for the sick? Did you help the poor? Did you minister to the imprisoned? And then they derive from this that somehow this is a way that even non-Christians can be involved and accepted into heaven on the basis of what they do for the poor and the needy. And they become Christians because of their unity, and we should have social justice, be socially minded. Listen, I don't think that the church, I don't see anywhere where the church is called to be part of a social program and try to relieve suffering around the world. Our commission is clear. As individuals, if you see an opportunity to share, and you say, well, I have a little bit, and there's a person that looks obviously needy, and I might be able to have a gospel witness to this, and you want to try to relieve to the glory of God, that's fine. But to give the impression that by taking care of homeless people is fulfilling this passage and maybe qualifies a person to be able to go to heaven is a malignment of this passage. And they generally teach that by helping the poor, you're helping Christ. The Lord is talking about in a period of closing judgment, that those who assist and aid Israel, the Lord takes it personally. And those who have Israel in their sights and would obliterate them, the Lord takes it personally. What does all this judgment, what does all this speaking of prophecy, what does it say about Jesus? Modern preachers who would like to make a lot about mercy and love and leave off the sections like Matthew 24 and 25 that talking about certain and final judgment. They present him as merciful, but not as just. He comes and he judges righteously from his glorious throne, Matthew 25, 31. Let's wrap this up by saying this, that just as Jesus had power to create, right? Colossians 1:16. And he had power to preserve, Colossians 1:17. And he had power over death, John chapter 11. And he has power to save. That was one of the things that the Pharisees kind of balked at, that he could say that a person who their sins were forgiven. He also has power to judge because he is God. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. The Lord will be king over all the earth. Given us our theme for today. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. Giving us the idea of the only name. We won't be speaking of this leader and this leader. Oh, and Jesus. There won't be other faces on Mount Rushmore. Of course, there may not even be a Mount Rushmore anymore. Okay. The Lord likened to the goats, those who refuse to accept. At one point, he could weep over a city. At another point, he could warn those cities because they would not repent. And we can speak about judgment that is coming to this earth. But the question is, have we repented of our sin? Have we put our faith in this one who is great to save? The book of Matthew tells me just how judgmental Jesus is. The one who said that we should not judge, Matthew 7, as people like to point out, is the judge. And he rules over all the earth. And he will scrub it clean. And he will prepare it for his own glory. At a certain point, as we see in Matthew, Christ stopped announcing the kingdom and he started more announcing and focusing on his coming death and burial and resurrection. And after he rose from the dead, he sent his disciples out to preach, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 8. You know, ever widening circle, and persecution kind of impelled them, and the Holy Spirit led them, and God opened their mouths. And in this present age, God is calling out a people to himself. That judgment could have taken place right after he left, or right after AD 70, or right after the death of the last apostle. But God had a plan in mind that the church that he is building for his glory. You say sometimes, well, the wonder age of the church when we had buses and we had full seats and you had to get there early if you wanted to get to church. The Lord is still building his church. And there are people that are being saved to the glory of God. I'll even mention this evening when we come back and we talk about how to witness to Muslims about how people are being saved in Muslim countries to this very day. We don't hear a whole lot about that. It's wonderful to be able to stand before you and to say on all confidence of the Word of God that Satan will be judged. John chapter 16:11, where it says, "The ruler of this world, Satan, is judged." Matthew 25 and verse 41, "Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" His sentence is already passed down. Sometimes we look mournful and woeful and as if there's no joy in serving Jesus. You and I should be able to say, we already know how this is going to turn out. I remember several years ago, I made a really bad mistake. Can I share this with you? That at halftime, I called my father-in-law because Ohio State was up pretty significantly at halftime in the game against Michigan. And I sang some song, or I don't know exactly what I did, but I kind of rubbed it in his face. By the way, that was not the final score. It didn't turn out too well for Ohio State on that day. And there are people right now who are gloating and rejoicing as if the church and morality and the power of God and evangelism and missions is all waning. And they think that they are gloating in victory. And they look at the things that they have been able to get past and redefine genders and redefine this as if man is God. No, God is judge. And God is God. One of these days, the earth, in all its smugness and disregard for the power of God, will meet the Lord who is irresistible. In your notes, it says, "On the cross, Jesus was judged as our sin bearer, and those who turn down his offer of pardon will suffer punishment of conscious torment." We can say he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And you and I should be able to look at a passage and read themes of judgment and then turn from that and say, that is coming to the earth. But listen, the penalty of my sin was met in him. And I'm not having to go to a purgatory to suffer for a while. And I'm not going to be on this earth and going through this. The fact is that Jesus shall rule where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. He is Lord over all the earth. He is the Lord of judgment. He is the gentle shepherd. And he is the coming judge. And the one that we bow the knee before and call Savior can judge because he is God. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, lift our eyes through the Scriptures to be able to see the Lord sitting on his throne. Help us to be able to take this passage that speaks of a time that you will rule from Jerusalem and your foot will set on earth and there will be changes to the very topography of the land. You will rule in all your glory with irresistible might. Even now, Lord, we ask you to rule in our hearts. We know that you rule over the affairs of men. They don't recognize it as such. They won't be able to ignore the fact when you rule from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. We thank you that we can say, Jesus is coming again. Help us to love you and serve you and witness to your glory and proclaim your great gospel until you come, knowing that Jesus will rule. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.